First question, what is unique about Psalm 10? Now, let's make it even easier. Let's turn back to Psalm 1. Now, before we start in verse 1, what does it say in your Bible? Okay. In 2, Psalm 2, what does it say? Okay. Psalm 3, what does it say? It's easy. Open book. It says a Psalm of
David.
Okay. Psalm 4 to the. Okay. Let's go over to Psalm 9 to the. Okay. Now I'm reading from the ESV. Most of you probably have NASB. No? You have ESV? Okay. Right, the righteous have the ESV. Good. All right. Now, look at Psalm 10. What does it say there? There's no attribution. Okay. So that's what's unique about Psalm 10. There's no attribution. And if you look at different versions, like the Catholic version, the Septuagint, the numbering of the Psalms will differ starting after Psalm 9. Because Psalm 9 and 10 were considered one psalm. They weren't considered two separate psalms. They divided into another psalm because the tone, starting in 10:1, is different than that in Psalm 9. But as we look at it today, we'll realize they're really looking at the same thing from two different viewpoints. Now, if many of you drive the freeways, like I do every day to Santa Barbara, there are other drivers who are not so, let's say, loving, kind, and stuff like that. And they do something that just sends you up the wall. And what is your first thought? Well, what should be your first thought? Kind thought or a thought of justice. Okay, let's put it that way. Where is the police? Where is the highway patrol? Why aren't they here? Why are they standing afar off? You know, we want justice. And we want justice now. In Psalm 9, he praises God and he talks about God's justice and that God is a just God. I'm going to see, and where do I want to find this? Verse 7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. So in 9, he praises God. He exalts God. He says, God is a just God. His throne has been established forever. He sits on his throne of judgment. But what does it say in verse 10, chapter 1? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, the problem of the psalmist who saw inoffensive people being victimized and the ungodly not in trouble as other men, but prospering at peace is echoed again and again in human experience. So in Psalm 9, we have God's justice triumphs, reigns. In Psalm 10, we're going to see, at least temporarily or for the moment, we see that the wicked triumph. And so the psalm is dealing with this question. Now, what type of question is this? Let's look at it. Yeah, it has some positive and negatives, and I had all week to think about this, so you need to read my mind. Okay. When he asks why you stand afar off, what would be a negative way to look at this? God is indifferent, okay? All right, we think alike. Indifferent. Indifferent. Okay.
Absentee God.
Absent? Absence. God is indifferent. Okay? God is absent. Any other ones?
Neglect.
Neglect. unjust. Okay. Can you guys see this? Is that too light? Do we need another pen? Okay. I know. I used to throw them when I taught. Throw them against the wall. Let's see if this works. I don't have... Oh, there. Oh, that is nice. Okay, God is unjust.
I guess I'm loving. That's kind of what I'm like.
Okay. That, loving. I don't mean to put that first there, but I know if I go down too far, you people aren't going to be able to read it. Yes, Charles.
A-W-O-L.
AWOL. A-W-O.
To me, the word is he's unfair.
Unfair? Okay. Now, that's a good point. That's something to think about. Well, I don't think we're going to cover it today. God is unfair. Do we really want God to be fair? You know, and we're going to get to, hopefully get to it at the end, is do we want immediate justice? That's another good question. But, you know, do we really want what is fair in that? God is AWOL. And it reminds me of a commercial. It's actually a blasphemous commercial. I don't know if you guys have seen it. It's for a phone company where everything is just cataclysmic on Earth and stuff like that. And it's talking about battery life on a phone. Yeah, never mind. Good. You haven't seen it. That in the sense that they put God as being AWOL, not there taking care of things going on. Okay, so that's the negative way of looking at that. But there's also the positive way, and what the psalmist is looking at here is that, one, he turns to God. That's where the answer lies. When he sees the wicked prospering, when he sees the wicked doing the things they do and getting away with it, he turns to God. Okay? And he turns to God because he knows God is... And that's actually not a question, but a statement. God is. God does exist. That there is a God. And this God that does exist is just. This is a just God. And there's one other thing that you can look at this and take from that. That it is the peculiar... Okay, now we always think of this in the negative term. When we say peculiar, we kind of like, ooh, strange, not. But it is the unique office of God to vindicate the righteous, to bring about vengeance. Okay, we're in Romans in church. We haven't gotten to it yet. But in Romans, what does it say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, it is his peculiar office. And that's what the psalmist is turning to. You do exist. You are a just God. It is your peculiar office to vindicate the righteous. Okay? To bring out vengeance. It is your office to judge, not my office to do that. It's not incumbent upon us to bring about justice of the wicked, but it is God's office to do that. And that's where the psalmist is coming from. And this is actually... You can look at it as a question is like, well, I'm offended. Why aren't you doing this? Or it bothers me that you aren't doing this. But it is a petition. Here's what I see. You are a just God. You know, where's the justice? Let's see the justice. Do what you are. Be just. Because if we look at God as unloving, indifferent, absent, neglect, unjust, really, what kind of God is that? Is that a God you want to worship? And really, in a sense, this is what the wicked is looking at. They're not really looking at... here we are. They're looking at this, and we'll see as we go down through the wicked, is that God is indifferent. They're looking at God as absent. God neglects. God is not just. Okay, so we can put the first outline point is the perplexing postulate. Why does it seem that God stands afar off? Why does it seem he hides himself when the wicked do that? So now we're going to look at the path of perdition. Okay, starting in verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Okay? This talks about his inward heart attitude, where he's coming from. And let's look at and characterize some things in those verses about the wicked. Okay, what do we see first? In what? Okay. Number one, pride. And one of the theologians, John Calvin, said, pride is the mother of all wrongs. Okay? So in pride, that's where it starts. In pride, it starts there. And what do we see about that pride? What does he do with that pride? Oops. Pursues the poor, the afflicted. And now we have a strange way this reads, and I don't know if some have a different reading of that. It says, let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. Who's he talking about here? Let them be caught.
The wicked.
Okay? No. You got it wrong. Sorry. Okay. It could be interpreted that way. Let the wicked be caught, because you can look at earlier Psalms where it talks about the wicked way traps for that, but then God turns it on them and they get caught in their own traps and stuff like that. Does somebody have an NASB and it's where it says let the wicked, there's a little footnote down below where it says they will be caught?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So what it's talking about, they pursue the poor, they will be caught in their traps. So most commentators say it is, what he's talking about is the poor here, is the poor will be caught in their traps. But the way it reads first off, you think the wicked in there. Okay, so you guys are what, one out of two now? Okay. All right.
Well, that's an interpretive.
So it's one of those questions the teacher throws out and says, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. So now, so we see the wicked, prideful, arrogant on there. What next do the wicked do? Okay. Right before greed.
Boasts.
Okay. So we'll get three down there. Greed. Okay. And do they boast in the Lord? Do they praise God? Do they glorify God? What do they boast in? Lust of their heart. Okay. This is what they boast in. This is what they go for. Instead of giving praise and glory to God, they praise their sin. They praise the desires of their heart. This is what they give honor to, and they want to fulfill and worship. And the things, you don't need to turn to it, but you can write down Isaiah 3:9. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. And it's similar to what we saw in Romans chapter 1 at the very end. What does it say about the wicked? Not only do they involve themselves in these wicked deeds, they give... Oh, come on, we're in Romans. Sunday morning. I guess Romans 1 was a long time ago. They hardly approve those who do it. Okay, so not only do they do it, they approve of others who do it. And they're like Sodom. Does it kind of remind you of the society you live in now? They don't boast in God. They don't praise God. But they boast in the lust of their hearts. They pursue that. And in greed, it refers to ill-gotten gains. Okay? This is what they want, ill-gotten gains. So the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the greedy one for gain. And what do they do? They curse. And who do they curse? Okay. We'll use curse. And the ESV says renounce. What does the NSAB say? Curse and what? Spurns. Okay. Spurns. Remove. Blasphemy. Okay. So where their heart should be right, in glorifying God and praising God, they curse and renounce the Lord. Blasphemy. Okay. Nothing to do with God. And the psalmist is in his mind and says, wait a minute. Look at these guys. Lord, they're prideful, they're boastful, they're greedy, they curse and renounce you. They're blasphemous. You're a just God, but they're succeeding. Why are they still here? Then that. Okay, so now we've got four down there. And let's look at verse 4. Because they are proud, they what? Okay. They do not seek. They do not even inquire of God. They have no care for God and for His ways. And it's because of pride. In humility, inquiry, we recognize that God is the judge and that we are accountable to Him. In pride, it's like we have no account of God. We look at God and we say, we do not seek Him. And all His thoughts are... Okay, I'm reading on the ESV and you guys are New American Standard. All His thoughts are, God exists. There is no God. Okay? He is an atheist. There is no God. But we shall see, even though he may claim to be an atheist, he still hedges his bets. He's not quite completely concerned he's an atheist because of what he says later on here in there. Okay, so he's prideful, he's boastful, he's blasphemous, he's greedy. He does not seek or even inquire of God and the things of God. He's an atheist. He says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. Who says this? The fool. Okay? And we shall see that he is a fool. Okay? His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. Okay? So this is a tough one. We'll put this as a bonus question. Okay, from that verse, what would you come up with about this guy? He has no fear. Okay, Charles?
He don't know what's coming.
He don't know what's coming. Okay? He is what we call clueless. Okay? Both would be acceptable answers. You get points. All right. He doesn't know what's coming. Okay? His way, he thinks, I'm prospering. If there was a God, I would not be prospering. If God really cared, I wouldn't be prospering. I'm prospering. I don't care. I'm clueless. God does not exist. There is no God. He's a fool. He does not see the judgment that is hanging over his head. Okay? He is clueless. All right? As for his foes, he puffs at them. So it's kind of like, I don't want to say this because, well, okay. In high school, I went to a high school that had a junior high and a high school all together. There was this one junior high student that was a bit obnoxious. Okay? And we just kind of, you know, brushed him aside, puffed at him like he was nothing. He eventually was actually put up on the coat hooks and left there. or stuff. But this is what the foe does. He looks at his foes. He says, you are nothing. I puff, and you guys are gone. In his arrogance for that. So he's like, I guess it would be like a picnic. Okay, we're going to have a picnic. All the little gnats and the bugs, you just kind of just puff at them, blow them away. They don't bother him at all. Okay? 6, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. So when you say I will not meet adversity, things are going great. You are happy. You are profitable, successful, but that brings about a certain feeling of anxiety. How about a feeling of freedom, contentment? Okay. Boy, I thought you guys would be able to read my mind. Okay. Okay. He has no fear of God. He believes that his success will continue on and on and on and on, generation after generation. In there, Psalm 49:11, you can write down, their inner thought is that their houses are forever, that their dwelling places to all generations. Okay. Nothing will move them. I am content. I am at ease. Even though the judgment of God are hanging over me, I'm clueless. I'm at ease. New Testament, parable. Okay, he wanted to build a barn. What happened? Okay, so will be required. Because his trust and his contentment was based upon his pride, what he had. I have more than I need. My barns are full. I'm going to build bigger and better barns. Okay? Now, for the Christian, where is our contentment found? What? Oh, this is a good one. This is a real bonus question. 10 points. There's a chorus we sing out of the chorus book where the wicked say they're doing well. Nothing is going to move them. What chorus do we sing where the Christian shall not be moved? Psalm 62.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, no, is not the one, but the alone can be transferred to only, and the in is in there, only in
God alone.
Yeah. Yeah. Only in God is my soul at rest, and in Him comes my salvation. Okay. I shall not be moved. Okay. And you can also look up later at Psalm 62, Psalm 126, verse 6. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, who cannot be moved but abides forever. Okay. These guys are confident in their position. Maybe confidence is a better word than contentment, but they are content. They are confident in their position. They mock God in that. All right, so we need to get moving on, okay? I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. Okay, now we get to the practical part of his inward attitude, his pride, his arrogance. What all this comes out to, his mouth is filled with cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Okay? Back to Romans. What passage in Romans do we... that? Okay, verses... Romans 3... 13. Okay, there we go. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses, bitterness. Okay. This is the outward flowing of their inward heart attitude. Okay. So their mouth full of cursing. So we see the... outward manifestations, the mouth. The next one, he is a hunter. Okay? He hunts after these people. He lies in wait. He hides. And those are verses 8 through, let's see, no, no, actually, yeah, 8. It's just 8 and 9. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He is compared to a
lion.
A lion who lies in ambush to seize upon that. He lurks that he may seize the poor, but he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, they sink down, they fall by his might. And in verse 11 we have the summary. The summary of the wicked. He says in his heart, God has okay. What else does he say in his heart? Okay. That's my thing. He hides. And he what? Never sees it. Now that's why I say he professes to be an atheist, but he's convincing himself with these words. He has to go back and convince himself that, yeah, nothing's going to happen to me because, one, God has forgotten. Two, God hides. God never sees it. Pardon me?
He's a deist.
He's a deist? Okay. I think he's hedging his bets here. Okay? Because really, if God is forgotten, if God hides and God never sees it, there really is, you might as well, if you're doing philosophy, say, there really is no God. Because this is a God who doesn't care. And if God doesn't care, why do you worship somebody who doesn't care? You might as well not exist. You might as well just do what you want to do and have fun. This might as well be. If God is indifferent, if God hides and God never sees it, we're just a social club. Okay? Now, here comes the best part. He doesn't answer the question is why the wicked seem to succeed. So you're kind of left a little bit wanting. You know, you're like James and John. I think it's in Luke 9:54, where Christ says, go into Samaria, get a place prepared for me. We're going on our way to Jerusalem and stuff like that. They go to Samaria, and what happens? They get rejected. They get turned away. They come back and report to God, to Jesus, and say, hey, they're rejecting us. They're not letting us stay there. Should we light up the city? Should we rain down fire and brimstone? They wanted it immediate and stuff like that. And we don't see immediate destruction of the wicked. It's that question we have to deal with, the reality that God is just, but why do the wicked prosper? But he answers it in the proper way. And the proper way is we turn to God. Our answers are in God. So, starting in verse 12, he says, "Arise, O God, lift up your hand." Now, this is where 9 and 10, you can see the similarities to it. In verse 19 of 9, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you." Okay? So he's petitioning God. It's the prayer for prosecution. "Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not call into account"? Okay, the wicked think they're doing fine, that they're being successful because God does not require it of them. But in 9, I think verse 12, "For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." He does require it of them. They turn to God. They know who God is. They know God is just, that God will avenge them. And they call on God to do that. He calls on God to do that. In verse 14, where in 11 it says, God has forgotten, God has hidden his face, he will never see it. And in 12 he says, "Forget not the afflicted." In 14 he says, "But you do see it." God does see it. So this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. God does not hide. God does see. He notes the mischief. He notes the vexation. Okay? And the promise is, and he sees, and he knows that God sees it, that God is involved. God is not indifferent. That God will take it into his hands. So God sees, he is active, he will take it into his hand. Yeah, so just scribble if you can't spell, right? This is where the psalmist turns for an answer. This is where the psalmist says, I look at this, the answer is in God. Okay? Not in me trying to mediate justice. Not in me trying to destroy the wicked, but turning to God and petitioning God, petitioning for the prosecution for God. Okay. Back in verse 14, "That you may take it into your hands, to you the helpless commits himself." Okay? So we have faith. We have faith in God, in who he is. We know he is a just God. We're wrestling with what we see in the world and the wicked prospering, the wicked succeeding, but we know God is just, and that's where our faith is. We know that he sees it. He know that he is taking it into account. Okay? We know that he is active in that. So our faith is in a God, and that faith leads to an act of faith. In knowing God, we have faith in who he is, and that leads to an act of faith. And that, sorry, didn't mean to write that low. That act of faith is abandoning himself to God. Committing himself to God. Okay? Now, are the wicked wiped out yet? No. No, they're not. But the answer is faith in God, committing ourselves to God in that. And in 15, it says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." So this prayer for prosecution, the petition for prosecution, is break the arm. Now what does break the arm mean? I mean, is this like put the guy in a cast? I mean, is that...
Power,
okay. We see that throughout the Bible, you know, sitting at the right hand of God. That's a position of power, okay. rules with an iron, the term rules with an iron fist, okay, is break their power. Break the wicked. And not only break their arm, break the power of the wicked, we want to completely eliminate them. In your justice, wipe the wicked off the face of the earth so there is no more. And that's the same thing we see back in chapter 9. Okay? Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Okay? Break them. And here's a promise that is immediate. Back in 10. Okay? God is just. God will judge the wicked. Here's an immediate promise for the saints who despair when they see the world around them blaspheming God, ignoring His commandments, violating His laws. When we see the wicked succeed in that, in verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. Reiterating what He said in chapter 9, verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne of justice. Okay, back to 17. Sorry to go back and forth here. Here's the promise. You will strengthen... O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. Promise. God hears. Okay? You will strengthen their heart. So we get despair. We get kind of down, seeing the wicked succeed, seeing the unrighteous get ahead. We see the righteous being punished. We see things like the beheading of Christians in the Middle East for their faith. I go, why? God will strengthen our hearts, overcome our despair when we put our trust in Him and we commit our ways to Him because He is a just God in there. He will strengthen the heart. He will incline His ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed so that man, who is of the earth, the wicked, may strike terror no more. Okay. So I want to kind of take, I thought I had a little bit more time, but it's just a few more minutes. Delayed justice. Okay. We'll put the question to you. Do you want immediate justice? When you're on the road driving behind the guy who just cut you off, you want immediate justice. Okay. As Christians, do we want immediate justice of the wicked? And think about this. It's kind of a trick question. How many say yes? Okay. Some people say yes. Okay. I admit it. I do. I just want James and John. Let's rain down fire. Let's light them up. Okay? How many don't want immediate justice? Okay, there are a few. Now, sometimes. Okay. Now, let's make this practical. Let's make this hit home to us. Okay? We know God is just. We see the wicked success. But we know God, we turn to God for that. He doesn't give an immediate answer and wipe out the wicked. Okay? So we have a timeline. Okay, we have birth and we have death. Okay, let's make this real practical. Okay, newborns are so nice, they're so innocent, stuff like that. And then they become toddlers, right? Okay, so all mothers know this. They start showing what? Terrible twos?
They're little sinners.
They're little sinners. Okay. They are little sinners. Okay. Now, let's ask the mothers here. Oh, okay. Yes. Okay. I forgot about the grandparents. Yes, they do prosper. Things that your parents never did for you, it's amazing what they do for your kids. Okay. Grandkids are perfect. All right. Okay. 2 years old. Okay. What mother here would want immediate justice the wrath of God to come upon their 2-year-old? No one. Okay. We are beneficiaries. Okay, we were wicked. We were in the same boat. Okay. We are beneficiaries of God's mercy, God's grace, God's long suffering. Okay. And there's a passage in Romans we're going to end with, Romans 3, where it shows how we benefited from the long suffering of God and how the long suffering of God was in keeping with his justice. So let's start in verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. God is just. He will never violate his character. But because of his mercy and love, forbearance, passed over sins, that he might be just, and at the same time, not only being just, is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's by God's long suffering, God's mercy, God's grace, that we have come to him, and we don't immediately, first sin, boom, you're out of here. Okay? It is a delayed judgment. And it is a delayed judgment. And write down these passages. It's Psalm 78. I think I had them written down here. I can't find them. Uh, 37 through 39. And then Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is the same question as being asked. And these are saints that are in the presence of God in heaven. How long, O Lord, till you vindicate us, till your vengeance is done here? And it's the delayed justice of God, and it should, as Christians to us, pray for those who don't know him, that they would come to know him, that there's still a time for man to repent. And verses you should probably memorize, Psalm 7:11, because you can everybody remember 7:11. Okay, 7:11, 7:12. God is a righteous God, a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. So we should pray for our enemies, pray for the wicked, that they would come to know the loving grace of God. Any questions? Let's pray. Oh, Frank, you had one? A comment? Yes.
Verse 4, it says, God is not in all their thoughts. Obviously, that's because of judgment, accountability, etc. Well, one of the Puritans said, alas, that the end of all of our thoughts is the thought of our end. And then I want to comment on verse 14, where it says,